I wanted to start with something funny today, and I heard of a little boy who was asked what Father's Day was. And he said that Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, only you don't have to buy a gift. Now, what's really funny about that is throughout the morning and last night when I gave it, there were a lot of elbows that were thrown during that little statement and a lot of nodding of the head of men who were like, yep, I've been there before. The ladies seem to get a gift all the time. The men, I don't know. My kids complain to me that they can't buy me anything. They're like, you're the worst person to buy for, Dad. It's awful to buy. I tell them, look, go into Sportsman's Warehouse, walk up to the first thing you see and buy it for me. I'm going to love it. There's going to be no problem at all. Go into any Ace hardware store, buy the first thing that you come to. Or go to a Checker Auto and just go walk up to anything, grab it off the thing, wrap it up and give it to me, and I'm going to absolutely love it. Isn't that right, guys? We are not that hard to buy for. We'll like it. My kids this year, my youngest, gave me a book on Star Trek. I love Star Trek growing up. Gave me a book on Star Trek, and it was like for two-year-olds. But it was awesome, I got to tell you. It was awesome. I absolutely loved it. It has, you open it up and it's the book of opposites. You open it up and it says upset, happy. It's got a picture of Captain Kirk upset and then Captain Kirk happy. It's great. It was the greatest Father's Day present that I've ever gotten. It was absolutely a blast. Plus, I'm going to be able to read it to my grandkids and share Star Trek with them. But I wanted to talk to you today about fatherhood in general, because you and I have a specific role that we play. God is our heavenly Father, and God has made us earthly fathers, and we become an illustration of the heavenly Father, whether we like it or not. We either become a good illustration or we become a bad illustration. You either a good illustration of our Heavenly Father or you are a bad illustration of Him. Either your kids can say, I know what God's like because my dad is like that. Or your kids are going to go, I know what God's like because my dad's not like that. My dad's the opposite. He's a bad example. I wanted to read this passage to start today, and it's really a little different perspective, because it's our goal that our children would do well. And we are never more blessed than when our children do well. That's really what we want. And I love that it says in verse 24 of Proverbs 23, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. There's a joy that takes place when our children are right. It goes on to say in verse 24, and he who begats a wise child will delight in him. Think of the delight you have when you put that honor student sticker on the back of your car and drive all around town. It's been 35 years since they got it. You still got it on your car. It's faded, barely readable. You still got it on your car. He who begats a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. He gives encouragement to children. Do well, be righteous, be wise, and let your mother and father be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. As a father, what we want from our kids is that our kids would do well. The Bible has a lot to say about being a parent, being a father. In fact, God's the one who came up with the idea of a mother and a father raising a child. God could have done it any way he wanted to. When you look into nature, there's all kinds of different ways that offspring are raised. Among fish, among insects, among animals in general, there are animals that have the father and the mother role in it. What are those emperor penguins that they have, right? And the mothers have a role and the fathers have a role. When you see their role, you're like, oh man, that's really good. That's really nice. There are other animals that when they have their offspring have to run because they're going to get eaten. Mom and Dad, I'm going to eat you. That's what I'm going to do. I just had you, and you're my offspring, and I'm going to eat as many of you as I can. Whichever ones of you can get away, get away. God could have done it in any way. But God chose that you and I would have a mother and a father, and that they would play a role in our lives. And both of those are an analogy of God, by the way. We understand clearly, the Bible says, by the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father, and the word Abba means daddy. It's just that kind of, that unofficial. We often are, to God, we're like, dear Heavenly Father, we've got it very official. But really, it's just that we should cry out, Dad. He's our dad. My oldest son calls me Pops. My daughter, calls me Daddy-O. And my youngest son calls me Dad. I don't know. I told him, you got to find something, some name to call me that is a term of affection. But that's what we are to have with God. But a mother's role is the same way. Do you know that the Bible also compares God to a mother? It most often compares God to a father, but it also compares God to a mother as well on many different occasions, because God is not only a God of provision, a God of instruction, and a God of discipline, which are the three things we're going to talk about today with parenting or fatherhood, but God is also a God who nourishes. I realize as I start talking about these three different things, I began to prepare my message yesterday morning, at least the part where I start kind of going over things and what I'm going to talk about. And I found myself having to backpedal a bunch of times. I found myself saying a father does this and then realizing I'm not politically correct when I say that. So I realize I'm going to say things today that are going to get some people upset with me, because I'm going to talk about the differences between men and women, which this is going to shock some of you, but they are different. You might not know that, but it's time you learn. There are differences between men and women. And I just want to say, if you want to write me an email, bring it on. Bring it on. Just write as many emails as you can. Be as mean as you can when you write that email. And the meaner you are when you write the email, by the way, it's easier for me to blow it off. If you're really nice and you bring up a point that you're critical about, I have to give it some, you know, I have to think about it. I have to think it could possibly be right. When you're really mean, I just go, that's a mean person anyway. I'm not listening to what they said. That's an encouragement, a manipulation on my part to try to get you to be nice in your emails, by the way. Just in case you missed that, that's my goal. But I realize that I'm going to say some things that culturally is not really accepted today, and that you might indeed be a little bit upset with me by the time we get done talking about some of these things. And sorry about that, but I'll share that more with you here in a moment. The three things that I want us to do, and here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at the role of a father in these areas. Then I want us to see how that reflects upon our Heavenly Father and how He provides for all of us. So for dads here, there will be application immediately. And for all of us, there will be application because we're children of the Heavenly Father. And all of these apply to us. First of all, that is provision. God is called a father to provide for His children. Number two, that's instruction. We just naturally want to give instruction to our kids. We want to ask them the question, have you changed the oil in your car? Doesn't matter how long they've lived outside of the house. They can be in their 40s or 50s. We're still going to ask them, when's the last time you changed the oil in your car? If you don't change the oil in your car, the motor's going to blow up. They're not going to honor the warranty on that car if you don't change the oil in your car every 5,000 miles. It used to be 3,000 miles, but it's 5,000 miles now. Have you changed the oil in your car? Right? That's what I do. I do it to my kids. My kids are like, they roll their eyes. Oh my goodness, Dad, really? Seriously? We give instruction to our kids, and God gives instructions to us. And finally, discipline. The importance of discipline for our children. That loving, heavy hand, at times heavy, a loving, heavy hand in order for our children to understand that life can turn ugly and we want them to be just as safe as they possibly can. Now let's start with provision. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. I'm going to have you turn to a few passages today, and whenever we do that, I always feel the need to talk while we're turning. I don't know why that is, so I'm just going to be quiet now. Why are you guys talking? You're supposed to be quiet too. You're supposed to be looking up the passage. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, is it 1 Timothy 5:8? It is. 1 Timothy 5:8, where am I at? 1 Timothy 5:8. Okay, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. By the way, that is a heavy verse. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You are worse than an unbeliever because even unbelievers provide for their families. Now, there's something within a man that a man wants to give provision to his home. It is our desire to provide for our kids. But we live in a culture that has really lifted a woman up to a point where we try to see no difference between a man and a woman. And we live in a culture that often has to have two incomes in order to live. because of the things that we want, because of where we are, because of how much it costs to live here. And my goal in talking to men about providing for your family is not to put down you women who work and provide as well. I realize that many of you gals are providers for your family. I realize that some of you gals are really, really, really good at it, and that you provide even better than your husbands do, and that's good. My goal is not to chide you or to stand and say that women should never work. In fact, if I read the woman in Proverbs, the wise woman there, she actually went out and worked as well. So I think these guys that are like, women ought to not work, they just ought to raise the kids. I don't know that that's really what God wants. In fact, I think that you're pretty wise. I think that you walk with the Lord. I think you have ears. I think you have spiritual discernment. And I think God can speak to you about the balance of your home and your work. God can talk to you about it. And each of you are different. And who am I to know? Who is any preacher to know what that right balance is? You're the one who knows it. However, when I talk to women, I find a lot of times that they say, I would love to quit work. I'd love to be able to be there for my family and have my husband provide 100% for me. I'm not saying anything about you women who don't. Again, write the emails nice. Just write them nice. When you write them nice. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing. I'm just saying that there's a desire in many women to be able to be there for their families instead of trying to go out and make money. And that the goal of a man in providing for their children is a desire that's been given by God. It's something that we really want to do. Not everybody does it. These guys are being chewed out in the New Testament because they're not doing it. There are probably people here today that this is a little bit of a hard section for you. In fact, maybe you're next to your wife right now and she's going, yep, 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 preach it, preach it. Denied the faith. Worse than an infidel. If you haven't provided for your family. But here's the thing, we become the example to our children of a father who provides for us. My kids, I hope, can trust God in providing for them because I provided for them when they were smaller. It wasn't always easy. We struggled. My late wife, Lisa, had the opportunity to not work for many years. She ended up working later on, but she wanted to quit to be able to raise the kids, and she was blessed to be able to do that. But we had some sacrifices that we had to make for that, and there were some real struggles that we had, but our kids never knew it, right? Any of you guys have that when you were kids? You guys were just dirt full poor. You were farm dirt poor, and that come from Iowa, so I got to throw farm in there, by the way, but you never really knew it. You just kind of looked at your life and you knew that you were going to always be provided for. And I always knew that I was going to be provided for by my father. And I never had a problem with trusting, I don't have a problem with trusting God for provision. I believe God's going to provide for me. If you have a father, earthly father, who didn't provide for you, then you might have a problem in really trusting your heavenly father. Because that's where the analogy is. When we're faithful in the role that God gives us as a father, then we help them to have that good understanding with God. For example, when I blow it, and when I first became a Christian, I had a hard time really understanding that God forgave me immediately. My dad was a strict disciplinarian. Any of you guys grow up in a family where your dad was a strict disciplinarian? My dad had, in addition to just being a strict disciplinarian, my dad found out that he had Lou Gehrig's disease when he was 36 years old. He died of Lou Gehrig's disease when he was 38 years old. After finding out that he had Lou Gehrig's disease and knew that he was going to die, he sat me down as a 12-year-old, shook his fist in my face, and said, I'm going to make a man of you yet. It was his goal. I'm quite sure if you sat down to him that his heart was right. He knew, I don't have much time with this guy, and look at him. I need to straighten him out. I need to be heavy-handed with it. My dad ended up being abusive during that time. I mean, maybe even before that. Maybe, really, I can't give it an excuse of the Lou Gehrig's disease for his abuse, but my dad became abusive. My dad did nothing short of abuse. I'll never forget at 18 years old when I realized that my dad had abused. Abusing children is always wrong, and there's going to come, if you're here today and you're abusing your kids physically, emotionally, physically or emotionally, there's going to come a time when your kids realize, you know what, my dad's messed up. When your kids are growing up in it, they don't realize it. I didn't realize it. If you would have asked if I was wrong, I would have said I was wrong. I'm the one who dug a smiley face in the soap, but you don't beat a kid and give him bruises for digging a smiley face in the soap. But I didn't realize that when I was 8 years old. It wasn't until I was 18 when I realized, how messed up is that? You don't do that. There's going to come a time when your kids will know that the things that you're doing now are wrong. And it's not just a man who can be abusive. It's a woman that can be abusive to children as well. And there's going to come a time when they will look back and know those things. I really am thankful. I'm going to give a couple of shout outs to different guys today. And I don't usually do that in my messages, but I'm going to today. I'm really, really thankful, first of all, for Dr. James Dobson. Because when I was young, me and Lisa read The Strong Will Child. And one of the main points in there was not to discipline out of anger. And my kids really pushed me to the limit of anger. So do yours. And I remember putting them in the room and saying, you stay here and think about what you said. And I was really trying to walk around and not be angry when I disciplined them. And I'm so thankful for that, because otherwise I would have learned what my father taught me. And that was to discipline out of anger. In fact, I would be in trouble. You guys ever have that? You're in trouble, young man. We're going to go get ice cream, but you don't get to get ice cream because you're in trouble. Well, I thought that when I did something bad and I needed forgiveness from God, that I was in trouble. I related to God based upon the way that my father worked in my life. We as fathers should realize that, and we should be as forgiving, we should be as gracious and as merciful as our Heavenly Father is. There were times in my kids' life where they did something really wrong, and I just went and said, oh, you guys are, it's okay, go ahead and go. I just let it, because God sometimes does that to us. And I love when God does that to me. There were times, and some of you guys say, well, I could never do that with my kids. Could not just say, you know what, I just want you to know I love you. Go ahead and go. It's fine. What? How could you do such a thing with your kids? Don't you have to discipline your kids? Oh, there'll be other opportunities. You'll have plenty of chances to be able to discipline your kids. But what a great thing to be able to show your kids the mercy that you want from God. And if God gives us the mercy that we give out, maybe we ought to be really merciful to our children. But what a great reflection that they have upon us. And provision. God provides for us. The Bible says that, you know, you don't got to pray long prayers. Did you know the Bible said that? For those of you guys that think you got to pray long prayers in order to get anything done. Those of you guys that are prayer warriors and you want to have prayer meetings at the church, and then you get people out for a prayer meeting and then you pray for an hour. You want to know why we don't come back again? Because you keep praying for an hour. Because we have our eyes closed and our head down and we're falling asleep and wish we were anywhere else in the world, but they are listening to you pray. When you're a prayer warrior and you get people into a prayer meeting, pray short prayers. Get to the heart of it. Let it be powerful and get to it and then move on. And I'll tell you what, I think that you might find that people might show up a little bit more to it. Why I'm doing that, talking about that right now, I'm not even sure. Oh, why? Because the Bible says, don't pray long prayers, because your Father in heaven knows what you need before you even ask him. God takes care of the sparrows, and your father takes care of them. How much more is he going to take care of you? The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Be about God's business, and God will be about your business. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you, what you eat, drink, and wear. I wish God would add in a couple more things. I not only want what I eat, drink, and wear to be provided for, but I would like what I eat, drink, wear, drive, and sleep in. I would like those things to be taken care of as well. But the Bible says, if you have what you eat, drink, or wear, you should be content with those things. And God provides all of those things for us, and God is a good provider. And when we provide, we become that example to our children that they can trust God. Now, the second is instruction. Turn with me back to Proverbs. Probably should have gone to Proverbs, and then to 1 Timothy. But anyway, go back to Proverbs. You know where it's at. Proverbs 4, verse 1. I could have gone to any passage for this. There are hundreds of them. Again, I feel the need to fill every dead space with words. So I'm going to be quiet again. Proverbs 4:1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. One of the roles of a dad is to instruct. And I loved that particular part of parenting, by the way. Being able to instruct the kids, getting them out by the car, and how to change a spare tire, what they needed to do when there was this problem or that problem. I really loved giving that instruction. And I think God loves giving us instruction. He's given us instruction in the Word of God that he said in Psalms 12, 6, and 7, that God would preserve his Word from generation to generation. God has given us instruction for every part of our life. The Bible says that we've received all that we need for life and godliness. The Bible says all scripture has been given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof and correction and doctrine, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. It's one of the reasons that when we this is a rare Bible study for us, by the way. If you're visiting here with us today, we're glad you're here, but this is a rare Bible study for us. We usually go through a passage in the Bible because I believe that it's God's word that is the most important thing that you receive when you're here. I heard a preacher say recently that he doesn't preach from the Bible anymore, that he might quote it once or twice during his message, but he doesn't believe that the Bible really gets down to the matter of the heart of the matter where people are living. And I think, what an awful thing. I think, first of all, what a colossal waste of time for the people that attend his church. If you want to hear the philosophy of men, you don't got to get up, get dressed up, and come to church to hear the philosophies of men, right? You can turn on the TV at any point and hear what men think and what men have to say. But what changes our lives is not what men say. What changes your life today is not Robert Furrow's opinion. And trust me, Robert Furrow's opinion is often scattered in the message. I get it in there. I try not to, but it gets in anyway. But what will change you most often is not Robert Furrow's opinion, but what's going to change you is what the Word of God says. And I have to make sure that I say, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And that we open it up and we read what it says, because God's Word is alive and active. It gets inside of you and it changes you. My opinions don't. My opinions are dead and often wrong. God's word is alive and always right and will always transform you and change you. And so the Bible says that if you meditate on God's word day and night, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and you'll bring forth fruit in its season. Your leaves won't wither, and whatever you put your hands to will prosper. That's how powerful God's word is in our lives. And I love the fact that God has given us prophecy in the Bible in order for us to trust it, because everybody has a crisis of faith at one time or another. Everybody from one time or another, I've had this. You wonder, am I really believing the truth? Is Christianity really, really right? The foundation of the Bible and salvation by Jesus's death on the cross, is that really right? Everybody has it. I've had it. Prayed sometimes and gone, I don't even know if you're really there, God. I'm praying, but I don't even know if you're really there. The Bible gives us prophecies to help us understand that they are unlike anything else. And you might say, well, wait a minute, there's been people that have given prophecies like Nostradamus or like Edgar Cayce or like Gene Dixon. Well, first of all, you can't compare any of those prophecies to the prophecies in the Word of God, because, for example, Nostradamus, he wrote his quatrains to be able to tell the future. He knew what he was doing when he wrote them, and he wrote them to be able to tell the future. And he said that there was some kind of a being that was helping to guide him. But his quatrains are very nebulous. They'll talk about a city, they'll talk about a time, they'll talk about a tyrant, they'll talk about a war, they'll talk about a plague, they'll talk about a struggle. But here's the thing, given enough time, any city that's mentioned is going to have a struggle within it. I could give you a Robert Furrow quatrain this morning. At some point in time, the bean town will be covered in white. Sooner or later, there's going to be a massive snowstorm in Boston, and you're going to go, wow, Pastor Robert's quatrain was exactly right. He said bean town. He said covered in white. There it is. There was a quatrain. Someone was trying to make this point that Nostradamus, remember the great Hitler one that he did? He did one about Germany and a rise of a power, and he used the name Hister. People thought, Hister, Hitler, it's close. He's talking about it. But what you don't realize is that in Germany, there's a river called Hister. He's making a reference to the river. And when you read it as in reference to the river, it isn't quite as powerful. You read it and you go, oh, yeah, it does apply to a river. You could try to apply it to a person, but it does apply to a river. So somebody was trying to really show that these quatrains are so nebulous and they're so broad that sooner or later they're going to hit. Given enough time, a quatrain that talks about a plague, there's going to be a plague. Just give it enough time. Well, so he wrote one about New York City and twins. Then the Twin Towers came down and people found it on the internet and applied it to Nostradamus, so that you might have seen that after 9/11. There's people in this quatrain around about twins in New York and destruction, and you were going, wow, look, Nostradamus talked about this. But the thing is, it was a guy trying to disprove him. It was his own fake quatrain that he wrote, and he was the one who had become a prophet. Well, the Bible doesn't give nebulous kinds of prophecies. The Bible says distinct things like, out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler who will rule your people, and his days will be of everlasting. His days will be from everlasting. It means that out of Bethlehem was going to be born one who would rule God's people, who you would not be able to go back and find the beginning of his days. Well, that's God being born in Bethlehem to be among us. It's very distinct. And then it says that he would be called out of Egypt. How could he be born in Bethlehem and called out of Egypt? It doesn't even seem to make sense. But Jesus, of course, fled from Herod into Egypt and was called back out of Egypt. The Bible tells us that they would cast lots for his robe and divide their garments among them. And we know that he did that. The Bible says that in his death, he would be with the wicked. He was nailed between two thieves. And that in his grave, he would be with the rich. Again, how do those things happen? How are you with the wicked in your death and then with the rich in your grave? And when we see those things were fulfilled exactly as they said. Exactly. He was laid in a borrowed tomb of a rich man. And he was crucified between two thieves, one of which came to him. All of these things should not be. I found that they're rather ineffective in bringing people to Christ. I found that when I share Bible prophecy and I think, oh man, a lot of people are going to get saved at this one, that not a lot of people respond. But I find that Christians are very encouraged. That we go, oh man, I can trust God's word. This is awesome. That there's something going on here. I find that when I share of Christ's love, that something happens and the Holy Spirit takes that and touches the heart of individuals. And people suddenly realize God loves me and wants to know me and has called me to invite him in and he wants to come into my life. And I found that that message brings people to Christ because God does a supernatural work in touching their hearts. But that same person that comes to Christ because they learn of the love of God and the desire of God and the sacrifice of God for them, that same person at some time in the future is going to have to get the instruction from God's word. And if we're going to trust this instruction, we've got to believe that God has preserved it from generation to generation and that we can trust it. Now, one more, and I've done what I did every study so far, and that's discipline. I've run out of time. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, 9. Some of you guys aren't even turning. Some of you guys just stare at me. Now that I'm quiet and looking around, see what's going on here. Where is Hebrews? It's somewhere here in the Bible, I know. I should stop paying attention to you and pay attention to me. Hebrews 12, let's start in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he has received. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. And what son is there a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate as sons. This speaks of the chastening of God in our lives. It speaks of the discipline that we as fathers are to have towards our children. Discipline is not a fun thing. I talked about my dad and his over-disciplining and his heavy hand that wasn't a heavy hand of love. And I needed to learn to have a heavy hand at times, but with love. My daughter, when she was 8 years old, my daughter, by the way, was great. She never did anything bad. I mean, not really. When it comes down to it, I'll even explain what I disciplined her for. It wasn't really all that bad. In fact, the worst thing that my daughter ever did was yell at me. She yelled at me when I was in my mid-40s and I wanted to buy a diesel truck. I always wanted a diesel truck, and I finally was getting ready to buy one. So I took her with me to go look at it. It was a mistake, by the way, to take her with me. And I showed her this truck, and I walked around, and like, look at this thing. Look at the grill on this truck. This is a truck. Now this is a truck. And look at this truck, and there's a diesel, and this diesel goes 300,000 miles. And yeah, just look at this. And then she finally said to me, Dad, you don't need a truck. She's 16 years old. What are you doing? You don't need a truck. You don't need to buy this truck. Don't buy this truck. I can't believe you're going to buy this truck. Why are you buying this truck? I told her, I'm 44 years old, and my 16-year-old's not going to tell me I can't buy a truck. I want to buy a truck. I'm buying a truck. When she was 8, She packed up a bag and ran away to the backyard. It's like I said, she didn't really do anything bad. She ran away to this day, she tells me, Dad, you disciplined me hard and I ran away to the backyard. I didn't even really run away. I just went to the backyard. But I was scared as a dad with a daughter. You're raising a daughter? You know what I'm talking about? It's a little scary, isn't it? I was scared that at 16, she was going to run away, that this was going to become a pattern for her. And at 16, she was going to run away. And who knows what would happen to her. So I needed to make a stand. And I made a stand. And to this day, she says, you disciplined me so hard for that when I didn't even really do anything. I ran away to the backyard. But it was really out of love. And then I'll say to her, yeah, and you didn't run away when you were 16 either, did you? God knows that there are dangers that are in the world. And God disciplines us because he knows that. We have a heavenly Father who chastens us and who loves us because of that. And we chasten our children because we love them. Because we want them to be safe. You ever been in a restaurant where kids are running around? And you say to yourself, or maybe to the person that's with you, wish I had those kids for a couple of days. I'd just drain them out. Right? No, you don't. You don't wish you had them at all, do you? You really don't. You wish those parents would control their children, but you don't really wish that you had those kids. Disciplining is hard sometimes. It's difficult. My oldest son, again, never really did a lot that was really bad, but he was lippy. He would just give me lip. One time he said to me, I don't freaking care. That's exactly what he said. I don't freaking care. I said, don't say freaking. He said, freaking. I said, I'm serious, Dave. Don't say freaking. Freaking. I said, you're grounded for a week. You say it again, it's going to be a year. Freaking. I was like, ah! I had to make a decision. I either walk away from him now or kill him. Those were the two choices I had. And I had to walk away. I did enforce the 1 week of grounding. I didn't enforce the 1 year of grounding because you should never say anything to your kids that you can't enforce, right? And I didn't want him around the house for a year anyway. It was bad enough to have him around the house for a week without him being able to go anywhere, much less a year. But I had to walk away. I had to go, you know what? I had to make a decision. Now, my other son, if I disciplined him with a heavy hand, it would have crushed him. I had to learn between them. God knows the discipline that you need. He knows the discipline that I need. And even as we discipline our children because we love them, our five-year-old or three-year-old runs out in the street. You moms, you run out and you grab him and you yell at him, you scare him, and he's crying. And you're so mean making your kids cry. But you realize, you know what? I need to leave an impression here on them. Because otherwise, they're going to run out in the street, and they're going to get hit by a car, and they're going to be killed. And you're scared when you grab them. You're scared when you yell at them. But you realize this is important. And so God disciplines us as well. Now, I've kind of run out of time. I had a little bit more I wanted to talk about, but I've run out of time, which is a normal occurrence, by the way. But what a great opportunity for us as dads, for us to be that example of the Heavenly Father, that when our kids see us, they would remember what our Heavenly Father is like. And, you know, again, good examples, bad examples. Your kids might be older, but you can still be that father that really loves them, even as our Heavenly Father does. Stand up with me, would you, and let's pray together.